This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it reads, "To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ."
What a beautiful morning. Cold, but beautiful. One quick item to note, following services immediately, if the ladies would mind meeting in this corner up here following services for just about 5 minutes, it would be deeply appreciated. And the other, I'm going to take just a quick second to publicly thank Joe for the work that he does with our financials. It is not a job that is sought out in many places, and Joe does a tremendous job in keeping our books straight. Even after the theft of our computer, he had to kind of go back and manually do things to get everything back to the way it was. And he does spend a tremendous amount of time. And I personally thank him for that. One of our most essential tasks as a Christian is to handle God's Word properly. It is essential to our salvation. It was so important that Paul mentioned this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, diligently dividing the word of God. That is so critical to the Christian. But unfortunately, the sad truth of the matter is that it's not always the case. There are many out there who, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, that corrupt the word. Why they are deceitful in this, there are many reasons that I don't truly know them all. Some are selfish reasons, some are reasons of ignorance. Some, and primarily most, comes from the fact that they don't study to show themselves approved. But there are many who, being deceitful, fall into the category that Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:16 as the ones who wrest the Scriptures unto their own destruction. I know we probably know a few people in our lives who are very knowledgeable in the Bible, know a lot of Scripture. But oftentimes we find those who are so confused as to misrepresent the real meaning of the verses. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, he understood this in his ministry. He said, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." There's one passage that here who has the distinction, that carries the distinction, of being the most memorized verse in the New Testament. But it is also the most widely perverted passage that we can find in all the Bible. Of course, you've probably, if you saw the outline, probably know the passage I'm speaking of, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should be saved, to have everlasting life." In this passage, there has been many wonderful things said about it. Brother F.E. Wallace Jr., He spoke of the passage as the most wonderful sentence ever written, the sum total of the whole plan of salvation. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he said, "Here is the gospel indeed, good news, the best that ever came from heaven to earth. Here is much, here is all, in a little, a word of reconciliation in miniature." There are many that have very high regard for this single passage. But with this single passage, with all of these great praises, it is probably the one passage that is most abused. The first abuse that I want to take a few moments looking at, John 3:16, is that it has been and is used as proof text for the idea that eternal life is a present possession for those Christians, something that we can't lose. The ones who use this argument truly believe, and I don't doubt one's sincerity, but they argue that it is from the moment of belief that eternal life is granted. And this eternal life cannot be forfeited and it cannot be lost. One of the things that I wish that we would see a resurgence in is debates. The great debates of the past. Many things have been said about debates. Some say they're past their time. But if we were to look back at the great debates, we would find that the debates were times of great conversions. Many people were able to see the truth. But views of eternal life that cannot be lost is seldom held by those in the Lord's body. We know truly that you can lose that opportunity. And at one time, these truths were taught diligently, constantly, so that they were always within our hearts and minds. Many who cite that life cannot be lost, oftentimes they like to refer to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and verse 13, along with John 3:16. They use this in an attempt to show that eternal life is a blessing available to and possessed by children of God today. Possessed. Now let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 11. The passage says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Verse 13, John continues here, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now what we find here with these scriptures is they actually fall in two classes of scripture that touches on the matter of eternal life. The one class asserts that it is a promise. An example of this would be Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "In the hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." A promise. And the other class is possessed, such as the scriptures that we just read in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 13. Now these passages may seem to oppose one another, but they actually complement or harmonize each other when it is understood that eternal life is to be realized at the end of time, not today. Matthew 25 and verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Now, does that sound like eternal life is something that we hold in our hands today? Or is it the promise? Many have tried to use this particular verse, John 3:16, to support the teaching of salvation by faith only. One example is a man, a famous debater by the name of L.S. Ballard. This man asserted that the believer in Christ receives spiritual life at faith in Christ. Spiritual life at faith. He uses the little expression at faith to suggest that one is saved at the point of belief. And before his faith leads him into any act of obedience at all. In other words, that Jesus offers salvation merely and solely on the basis of a mental acceptance. I believe. Okay, that's fine. I have a book in my office that I turn to occasionally and read. And I enjoy the book. It is written by a man who didn't believe, who through his research believed. I could take an atheist, this same book, and have him read it. By reading the book, he can say, okay, I believe. But is he saved? By reading, are you saved? Okay, I believe it's true. Too many today are convinced that there is merit in this passage for the simple reason that it fails to mention in the passage baptism in connection with salvation. And that is a great argument. But if you notice and you read the passage, it doesn't speak of repentance. It doesn't speak of confession. Repentance, if you read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, connects unto salvation. If you look in Romans 10 and verse 10, confession connects unto salvation. And so, with this rationale, if John 3:16 does not mention water baptism, it is to be rejected as a condition of pardon. By the same token, we must also reject repentance. We must also reject confession. Because if you look, this verse speaks just as much about them as it does about baptism, doesn't it? It doesn't. Now, here's where the argument starts to fade. Because they'll object by citing verses concerning repentance, such as Acts 17, verse 30, where it says, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And they're right. However, baptism also is offered elsewhere in the Scriptures. Look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Acts 22, 16. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3, 20 and verse 21. The Scriptures speak of baptism. Another abuse of this popular passage is the popular idea that that is all the Bible anyone really needs. This falls into the same category as those who believe that all they need to do religiously is to keep the Ten Commandments and stay out of jail. I'm a good person. Or even keeping everything that is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. That will keep me a good person. It is all that is necessary to make sure that I have divine approval. I'm faithful to those words. But if you look at it very closely, John 3:16 was never intended to be viewed as a comprehensive package of saving instructions. Something that would end up excluding the rest of God's Word. Even though that this seems to be the most common application, the truth of the matter is that we need all the divine revelation from start to finish. All 88 books, all 1,189 chapters, all 31,102 verses, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22, verse 21. Every single bit is important. We can't leave out one single sentence. This is the total sum of the textbook of salvation, not just one verse. If you look at society today, you'll see many that will carry the abuse of this golden text so far as to seek a heavenly sanction for any and every religious practice motivated by human sincerity. You'll see it at sporting events. You'll see it on bumper stickers. You'll see it, yes, maybe some license plates here and there. You'll even see it in political rallies, and you'll see the same verse at protests. But the truth of the matter is that there is no other verse in the Bible that refutes more error than this single verse. To those who claim to be atheists and agnostics and humanists, it reveals God. To those who hold to Calvinism, it refutes them because it extends God's providence to every man, woman, and child, not just a select few. It refutes modernism in that it asserts the virgin birth in Christ as the only begotten Son. And the one that I like is the oneness Pentecostalism, because it demonstrates God and Christ to be separate and distinct persons. And it also refutes universalism because it reveals that men will perish who do not believe and obey Christ. Instead of John 3:16 being an umbrella to shelter every way that seems right to man in the way of religion, it actually refutes many of the false ideas that it is thought to support. Man, over the centuries, has done everything possible to make the plan of salvation as easy as possible. But from the very beginning, from the very moment that God imparted that to the apostles and they delivered, it was a simple plan. There was nothing difficult about it. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to pull a verse out of context so that it can fit a certain desire or belief. It is actually very simple to do. But if we go back to what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy, to diligently study so that we can see the truth in all its glory, we will then be in one accord with God. I truly believe that our world would be so much less confusing if that were the case. And I'm not talking with just the religious world. I'm talking with life together. If John 3:16 is all that is needed, what about the other 31,101 verses. God would have saved us a lot of paper. He would have saved a lot of ink. Everybody could keep one in their wallet. God did make His plan of salvation simple. It may not all be in two or three verses, but He does want us to connect the dots. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're here. You're here. You're here, and I assume with all my heart that you believe, or you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be doing like the gentleman this morning, running down the road, trying to get his exercise so he can stay physically healthy. He wasn't really concerned about being spiritually healthy. John 8, verse 24 says, "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." The Bible also teaches, without a doubt, that repentance is another key ingredient to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." And just as important, and all a part of the mix, is that we have to confess Christ before men. We can do it in our heart, but who knows it? Just us. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And finally, the one ingredient that so many shun, the baptism. Peter understood the importance. Paul understood the importance. All the apostles understood the importance. Why? Because Christ gave them the command. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter writes here, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save." Not putting away the filth of the flesh, in other words, not making our bodies clean, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you're not a child of God this morning, just by being here, you've completed part of the process. You're hearing the Word. You evidently believe there is a Christ, that He is the Son of God. There are only three steps left to complete the process, to give your soul the opportunity of eternal life. Without the process, it doesn't happen. We may like to believe it will, but it won't. The Bible makes it very clear. But the decision must not be made based on a desire to please man, but a sincere desire within your heart that you want to live for Christ. And it requires a willingness to commit to that, to put away those things in the world that drags you back, and to live totally for Christ. If you are a child of God, if you are the body of Christ, and you know that you're not living a Christian-like life, and you keep going back and forth between the world and God, I think it happens to all of us at one point or another. It's not easy being a Christian when we face with so many things in this life that pulls us one side to the other. But we always have to continue, constantly. Getting back to God. Continue to build that relationship, rebuild it if necessary. By God's grace, He allows us reconstruction. He allows us to get back. If there is anyone here this morning with a need, with whatever need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?